Father God, we just want to stop and thank you for today, God, and we want to thank you for just the love that you have for us, God, that you call us your children. God, I just want to ask that you'd be here with us, God, that you would speak your truth here, God, that your word would do more than what anything else can do, God, that your word would open up hearts and minds, God, that your voice would be here, Lord God, that you'd help us to see and understand and know who you are and just fall more in love with you. In your son's name we pray. Amen. So how many of you guys remember February? Specifically February here on Sundays? Love month. Yeah, it was. You guys remember when we were talking about love?
I do.
Woo!
Love is going all right.
Yeah. So, what I'm going to be talking about today is something that, this is something I started thinking about. Well, I started thinking about it a long time ago, but I really started thinking about this topic a lot back in February when we were studying love. And this should be an easy one. So, you know, this is good for you guys. Here's an easy one. How many of you guys know that God loves you? All right? Ooh, wow, look at that, everybody. Awesome. Now, how many of you guys love God? Awesome. Awesome. That's what I'm going to be talking about today. And normally when I'm up here teaching, I like to use we a lot. You know, I like to say, you know, we do this, we need to do this, we need to change here, so on and so forth. But I don't know your guys' hearts. I don't know where you guys are at. So I'm going to be talking a lot with me, because I started it was a whole big long story, but I'll jump right into it. I love God. I love God. I love God. I was thinking about that a lot, you know, because I was really struck by how much God loves me. And I was thinking about a lot. I love God. What does that mean? What does that imply? What do I love? What do I love? I started looking into my heart. I started looking into my life. How I spend my time. What I think about. What I worry about. What I enjoy. You know, what I do. And, yeah, I love God, but there's dozens and dozens and dozens of other things that I love. You know? If you look at, you know, how am I gonna spend my day? It's not just completely, okay, God, what do you want me to do? It's, well, if I'm not at work, and if I'm not hanging out with my friends, if I'm not, you know, doing, then, okay, then God, what do you want me to do? Kind of a thing. And so I started studying, looking around, trying to figure out, trying to get some hint or clue, trying to find some solution to this problem of loving God. And anyway, we'll jump in here. You guys know Jesus says in John 14, if you guys want to open up to John 14. John 14, verse 15, it says, Jesus says, if you love me, you know, so if I'm going to say I love God, if you love me, you will what? If you love me, you will what? John 14, verse 15. You want to say it nice and loud? No? You will obey what I command. Excellent. Thanks, Alan. If you love me, You will obey what I command. If you love me, you will obey what I command. I want to make sure you guys see, you all see where that is, so you know that this is Jesus saying this, okay? Because I didn't feel too good about it. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And so I started exploring this more because obviously, you know, there's a bunch of commandments, you know, and what specifically is he talking about here? You know, if you love me, you'll obey what I command. And so I started searching around and looking around and praying. And one thing I found is that this isn't anything new. If you love me, you'll obey what I command. Isn't really anything new. If you look back in the Old Testament, this is in Deuteronomy chapter 10. Here we go, chapter 10, verse 12. And now, O Israel, Israel being, you know, God's chosen people, right? Yeah. And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I'm giving you today for your own good. His requirement, his command, to love him, to be his people, is to love him and to obey his commands. And how many of you guys know the greatest commandment? What Jesus says, the greatest commandment. Say it again, nice and loud, nice and loud. Yeah. That's part of it too, yeah. Love the Lord your God, this is in Matthew 22, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. And then Jesus says, and the second command is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And he says that on these two things depends all the law and the prophets. So I was thinking about that a lot. You know, I love God. Jesus says, if you love me, you obey my commandments. All of the law and the prophet hangs on love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. So in order for me to love God, I have to obey the commandments, and to obey the commandments, I need to obey the greatest commandment, which is to love God. So in order to love God, yeah. Yeah, see, that bothered me for a while, too. Love God, I need to love God. And what's interesting also, this is the part that really bothered me, okay? How much of our heart needs to go to loving God? Most of it? All of it. How much of our mind needs to go to loving God? All of it. How much of our strength, what we do every day, how much of that needs to be in service and in love of God? And this is where, for me, this is where I switched to me, because, you know, like I said earlier, you know, I started looking at myself. And I found out I can't say that I love God. I can't honestly say that. It's arrogant of me to say that. Say that I love God. Because I don't love him with all my heart. Not even close. I don't love him with all my mind. Far from it. I don't love him with everything I do. And one thing I like doing, I like looking in my Bible and finding people in here that I can kind of relate to. Like earlier in the year, I was going through some really tremendous suffering, and just to find some sort of, you know, way to handle it better, I started reading more of Paul. You know, Paul's this guy who's suffering all the time, and he talks about setting your hopes on glory and so on and so forth. And so, you know, with this, I started looking in Scripture. I got to find, you know, trying to find somebody I could relate to, identify with, and in hopes of better understanding the individual in Scripture, better understanding Scripture, and better understanding myself, the situation I'm in. And so I stumbled upon somebody who fits my description. Turn to 2 Kings. And this is pretty much going to be where most of the message tonight, or today, this morning, is going to be. 2 Kings 21. Looking at my life, looking at my heart, I found out I'm a lot like Manasseh, who we're going to be reading about right here. Chapter 21, 2 Kings. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 55 years. His mother's name was Hephzibah. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, following the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. He rebuilt the high places, which are these altars up in the mountains, to go worship pagan gods. He rebuilt the high places his father Hezekiah had destroyed. He also erected altars to Baal and made an Asherah pole, as Ahab, king of Israel, had done. He bowed down to all the starry hosts and worshipped them. He built altars in the temple of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, "In Jerusalem, I will put my name." In both courts of the temple of the Lord, he built altars to all the starry hosts. He sacrificed his own son in the fire, practiced sorcery and divination, and consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the eyes of the Lord, provoking him to anger. Oh yeah, big time. So this is where I kind of have been finding myself, or where I found myself. A lot like Manasseh. You notice what Manasseh says, you know, the scripture says that Manasseh was evil in the sight of the Lord. And then this description, how does it describe him as evil? Does it say, oh, because he's a, you know, because he's a murderer? And, you know, maybe he was. Does it say, oh, because he was a liar? Maybe he was. But what does it say in this description? What was it about him that was so evil about him that it provoked the Lord to anger? They worshipped a lot of other gods. He didn't love the Lord, his God, with all his heart, or with all his mind, or with all his strength. But he looked to other gods for security, for safety, for love, for purpose, whatever. And you know, I don't have any statues of gold in my house or anything like that, but, you know, like I said, you know, there's... And again, I can only say this for me because I don't know where you guys' hearts are. But looking at my own heart, I can see a lot of idols that I have set up in my life. A lot of things that I look to for love other than God. A lot of things that I look to for a sense of purpose other than God. A lot of things I look to for security and for my future in addition to or other than God. And notice how Manasseh, he didn't, you know, tear down the temple. The temple was still there. He just... You know, he still had, you know, worship of God there, but he also had a bunch of other stuff. He was evil in the sight of the Lord. And that was and is, you know, it's hard for me to handle that, you know, to look at myself and just know I'm evil in the sight of the Lord. And then when you go on in the story, same chapter, but to verse 10. Chapter 21, verse 10. The Lord said through His servants, the prophets, we have Jeremiah and Isaiah to look at during this time. The Lord said through His servants, the prophets, Manasseh, king of Judah, has committed these detestable sins. He has done more evil than the Amorites who preceded him, and has led Judah into sin with his idols. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I am going to bring such disaster on Jerusalem and Judah that the ears of everyone who hears of it will tingle. I will stretch out over Jerusalem the measuring line used against Samaria and the plumb line used against the house of Ahab. I will wipe out Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. I will forsake the remnant of my inheritance and hand them over to their enemies. They will be looted and plundered by all their foes because they have done evil in my eyes and have provoked me to anger from the day their forefathers came out of Egypt until this day. The Babylonians, God raised up the Babylonians and they come in and just wreck the place, take Israelites captive, take them into slavery. And what really hit me just for weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks was just why am I not in slavery? You know, why am I not, you know, why doesn't some other country or whatever come in and just, you know, why doesn't God do that? Why isn't He hitting me with His righteous wrath, you know? I want you guys to turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 16. Just to make sure that we understand what's going on here. This is Jeremiah the prophet. God was telling him what was going on during this time with Manasseh. And God told Jeremiah about the Babylonians, how they were about to come in and wreck the place. So here's something he has written here. Jeremiah 16, verse 10. When you tell these people all this, and they ask you, why has the Lord decreed such a great disaster against us? What wrong have we done? What sin have we committed against the Lord our God? Then say to them, it is because your fathers forsook me, declares the Lord, and followed other gods, and served and worshipped them. They forsook me and did not keep my law. But you have behaved more wickedly than your fathers. See how each of you is following the stubbornness of his evil heart instead of obeying me. So I will throw you out of this land, into a land neither you nor your fathers have known. And there you will serve other gods day and night. For I will show you no favor. How are you guys feeling about this? Just let it sink in for a little bit. How do you feel about this? It gets worse. I found out it gets a lot worse. Now, Norman, you pointed out something that I want to go back to. This is good. You know how loving God requires that you love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. It's like a blessing that's just by definition of itself almost impossible to enter into. It's like in order to love God, you need to love God with all your heart, all your soul. It's like, you know, a perpetual sort of state that, you know, to me, just looking at it in kind of a logical mindset, which, by the way, it's not always helpful to look at God with a logical mindset because our logic is very flawed, but, you know, to me, it just looked like something, here's a blessing that's almost impossible to get into. And then what I found out looking into this more is that there's a curse that's equally impossible to get out of that I found myself in. Because, you know, right now, I'm not chained up. You know, I'm not enslaved to the Babylonians, but I've found out in a very real way, you know, Jesus says that anybody who sins, in John chapter 8, verse 32, I think he says, anybody who sins is a slave to sin. Anybody who sins is a slave to sin. And, there's also something I found in Romans that talks about how this state of sin that we're in, that just kind of is a perpetual state of sin, is there's a reason behind it. Look at, I'm going to turn to Romans. Sorry for having a morning where we're skipping all around. Look at Romans chapter 1. Verse 21. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the mortal God for images made to look like mortal men and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies and with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served things, created things, rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. So because we love other things other than God, God gives us over to a state where we desire to love things other than God. And just looking at that, it seemed like something impossible to get out of, you know? The more I thought about this, I spent a lot of nights, a lot of days, day and night, I spent a lot of time just really, really broken over this. Really broken over this. Just really looking at myself and just looking at how much of a failure I am, you know, and looking at how much God loves me, you know, how much He loves me, and yet, you know, there's no reason, like, there's nothing I do, there's no reason for Him to love me, you know, and, this message really is a lot bigger than I have time to share with you guys. There's a lot more to this message, to what's going on here that we're not going to be able to get into. But I'll allude to a couple things. And that is that for me to really think about and to really realize and understand how wretched and evil I am in the sight of the Lord, it made me really get a new appreciation and a new understanding of what we call good news, you know? Good news. We always call the gospel the good news, right? Hey, Jesus loves you. You know, that's good news, the gospel. And, you know, I found, just looking back, you know, I mean, that's something that a lot of times I just take for granted, you know? You know, how many Easter Sundays do we go through? And it's like, oh, another Easter Sunday. You know, how many Good Fridays do we go through? Oh, another Good Friday. Whatever. You know, but just to really stop and just look and understand that it's really good news. You know, it's really good news that God, for His own purposes, has decided to use patience instead of wrath to bring about repentance. And so there's one last thing. So I want to end this on a somewhat positive note, just so you guys know. This, in all the time I spent thinking on this, I went through a lot of really dark times looking at this, but there was a lot of I don't know a word to use, awesomeness at the end of it. So this is something that I want to point you guys to. Is that God is fully aware of our inability to love Him with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength. Fully aware of that. And though it's a requirement, He doesn't expect us to be able to do that out of our flesh, out of our own willpower. Now, we are to love Him with our mind and with our soul and with our strength. But there's a different strength and a different heart and a different mind. You know, and you guys, how many of you guys know that Romans 12, verses 1 and 2? The memory? A lot of you guys have that memorized. Somebody better have it memorized, otherwise I've got to turn to it. Romans 12, 1 and 2 talks about, you know, God renews and transforms our mind. Pulls us out of that corruption. You know, our mind is corrupted, and our corrupted mind, we can't love God. But there's something that happens with the Holy Spirit in us that renews our mind, transforms our mind. You know, same thing with our heart. You guys remember Psalm 51, when David is just pouring out in prayer to God, just saying, God, create in me a clean heart. Oh Lord, create in me a clean heart. And renew a right spirit within me. You know, something that God can do with our heart. And then to, you know, we do a lot of deeds of the flesh, and we do a lot of the things that we do are with our strength. They're not in love to God, but there's a strength that comes by His Spirit, His Holy Spirit. In Romans says, Romans 8 says that, Romans 8, 20-something says, by the Spirit we put to death the deeds of the flesh. So there is a way, through the Holy Spirit, that our minds can be changed, our hearts can be changed, our strength can be changed, and all of it can be something that comes from God. And so now, how do we do that? And again, there's not enough time for me to get into the full explanation, but I'm going to give you a little head start. Because there's somebody that figured this out. There's somebody that figured this out a long time ago, and this is King David. And this is where we're going to end. And we're going to pray. And this is King David. Now, King David, he figured out that he had trouble walking in God's truth, and he had trouble loving God completely with all his heart. And so this, Psalm 86, this is a prayer of King David to God. Okay, this is the key. Prayer. Look at what he prays. Psalm 86, verse 11. Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. I'll praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I'll glorify your name forever. For great is your love towards me. You have delivered me from the depths of the grave. Teach me your ways. Give me an undivided heart. Because he knows he doesn't have it. But he knows that God can give it. And he knows that God wants to. And that God will. We're going to close in prayer. Guys, bow your heads, please. God, Lord God, God, we want to thank you for the patience that you have for us, God, as individuals, as your church. God, we want to thank you for the patience that you have for us as people who we call ourselves Christians and we walk around with your name on ourselves, God. And we don't represent you very well at work and at school and where we go, at home, in our personal lives, God. We don't represent you very well. And we take your name and we put it on ourselves, God. And God, we just want to thank you for the patience that you have for us, God. God, we want to thank you just for the love that you have for us, God, that it gives you great pleasure to love us, God. It gives you great pleasure to extend to us a free gift of grace. God, that your good news is not just good news to us, it's good news to you, God, and we thank you. We thank you for that, God. And God, just for myself and just on behalf of anyone else here, God, who is thinking this in their heart as well, and just looking at their heart as well, God, just for myself and for anybody else here, Lord, God, we just ask that you would give us a heart that is sold out to you, God. God, we ask that there's all the stuff in our lives that keeps us from being close to you and that keeps us from really knowing and understanding you and the love that you have for us, God, and the things that keep us from appreciating how awesome you are. God, we just ask that you take those things away, God, that you give us a new and a clean heart that can know you, and a mind that's transformed and renewed. And God, we pray that you'd give us the desire and the ability to do the things that are good and pleasing to you, Lord. And we ask these things in the name of your Son, our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We got a video.
Hello everyone, my name is Jordan. I'm here with Paul Taylor, the new college pastor here at Pensacola Bible Church. And I'm just going to sit here and interview him on an upcoming counseling trip that some high school students will be going on in June. Let's get right rolling and get me off camera and get right to Paul. So Paul, why don't you tell our listeners, why do you think that every single high school student should go on this counseling trip to Lake Orville?
Oh, dear.
Tell us a little bit about what it's going to be like.